If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, once again. What a fantastic weekend for us to finish up a study on the book of Hebrews. 9 months we have been on this journey, and today it is complete. Next week I will be in New York City working alongside of some of our people here and the people there. I'm not sure, Terry, you might be at the Metro Baptist Conference. No, not going to be there. Sometimes I see you there, but we will be working along with George and group there. But we'll move on to a new season. But Hebrews, we have seen in this study a great highlight of our Master, Jesus, and the holiness that he brings to the forefront in so many different roles. Hebrews talks about Jesus in a variety of different roles in our lives, and they all build around this concept of great grace. The high priest. No, what is this weekend? Does anybody know on the Jewish calendar what this weekend is? What's that? Yom Kippur, which is what? What does that have to do with Hebrews? That's right. This is the Day of Atonement. Or not today, but it ended last night at sundown. And so 10 days where they prepared themselves and they gathered together. And then on that Day of Atonement, which celebrates the high priest back in the Old Testament, would go in, if you recall when we went through this, into the Holy of Holies, went where no other man was allowed to go. One day of the year, and he went in and made sacrifice before God, before the great Ark of the Covenant, and he brought atonement for the people of Israel. Well, that was then, and this is now, right? And we wonder, what's the big difference? What difference does that make in my life? And I would say this, that we have a great high priest now, that we have been speaking about for some time. And this great high priest has gone into the Holy of Holies. He has torn the curtain. He has opened up a way for us to be walking in the great holiness of God. And not only that, but he himself becomes the great sacrifice on our behalf. Do we understand the significance of the great atonement, the atonement of Jesus Christ? I hope we do at this point. Three things we're going to be discussing today, three different parts of Jesus' roles, as well as three sides of grace, and three ways to be empowered to walk in just that holiness. We're going to start back a little ways in chapter 12, but we'll make our way through most of 13 and kind of a fly-by nature, but you're going to see that the importance of what we'll be talking about still is embedded in chapter 12. And you'll hear some of the similar things because we're going to be referring back to this story of Esau and such. But there is a great grace that we want to talk about that is represented not only in the great atonement, but in where Jesus Christ went from the cross. He goes from the cross and brings us great atonement. But when we see him in all of his grace and all of his biblical roles, we'll see that we are empowered to walk holy lives. Notes are not up in the backboard, if you don't mind getting that up there. So let's look at three different aspects that Hebrews is going to take us to look in this chapter 12 and leading into 13. Three different things. One is going to be to look to the past. We've seen this in the story of Esau. We're going to just touch on that a little bit today. We're going to see later on in chapter 12 that he helps us to look to this present day and the role of Christ today here with us now. And then he's ultimately at the end of chapter 12 going to say, okay, now we have something to look forward to. Three different views of God's great grace. So we're looking at the past grace, we're looking at present grace, and we're looking at future grace. All three of these graces, if you will, are part of who Jesus Christ is to us, his church. And if we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, we can cling to this great grace. Not only so that we can be saved and one day die and go to heaven, but that today, here's the great news, that the great high priest has made a way for us today and everyday life to live according to the holiness of God. And really what happens in chapter 13, we'll see, is it just says, and this is what I've been talking about. This is what holiness looks like. And he gives a bunch of instructions and a list down to say, this is what I would love to see more in you. As you grow in grace, grow in these things. But when we talk about looking back, let's look at chapter 12, starting again with I'm just going to touch on verse 15 here, because he gives us a warning of sorts. He says, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. And I remember this last week when we discussed this. There was one who is an illustration to us that shows us how not to reject this grace. Esau is propped up now after an entire chapter in 11 of propping up men of righteousness. Now he speaks of Esau. He's looking back again to the Old Testament. And he says, here are these great role models in righteousness. But there's a way that you can look at grace. You can see, looking back, you can look at this grace that has been given to you, and you can completely reject it. Esau is such an example. Make sure that you are not one that's like Esau. For you know, later he wanted to inherit the blessing, in verse 17, and he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. When we are talking about the past grace, we are really looking at Jesus Christ, the high priest, and the salvation that he brings. Think about it. Every person in this room, perhaps you have a Bible in front of you of some sort, either on a pew or in your lap, on your phone or such. And we can look at what has already happened to afford us the great grace of salvation. Now you, today, you're either deciding to live in it or you're deciding to reject it. And I'm talking about specifically the grace of salvation. And Aurora. There we go. Now that's all the way to the end. So we can back up. We don't really have, okay. So we see that in past grace, that the cross stands as a standard before us. And we have to be careful that when we look at that cross in the past, that we do not despise it or forsake it. What happens when somebody looks at the cross and despises it? Well, here we have something that might be familiar to some of you. This is called the bridge illustration. It is an indication of what has already happened. The great cross of Christ stands there in the gap between man and God. And you can choose this day to grab a hold of that promise of God's remedy, of his eternal life, or you can choose to reject it. But we are warned, do not be those who reject the great grace of God. This day, it stands before you, a decision to be made. Some of you have already chosen to follow after Christ. And this has a different pertinence to you, a different significance to you. But there are some here in this place that have never chosen to take on this simple grace of salvation. The grace that the cross stands for. Already done, already paid for. And so we hear about it week after week. And we sit upon it, and we ponder it, but we never make it our own. In a sense, you have rejected the grace that has been offered you. And what I'm saying is this, in this great day that is set before us, there has never been a time like today for you to receive the great grace of salvation. For Jesus Christ has come already, and he has lived already, and he has sacrificed himself already, that every one of your sins may be forgiven. And the receiving of this is not done by mere prayers. It's not done by mere work. It's not done by anything that we can do of ourselves. But rather, the very grace that is the free gift. The free gift of God is this eternal life that he says, despite where you have been, despite who you are, despite all that you can bring to the table, I have made a way for you. And my salvation grace is available to you. Today, will you receive the grace of salvation upon your life? And that is something that we are called to from the earliest days of life. As we struggle through sin, as we struggle through this life, God is calling out to us. And there are some of us who have walked this path and you have turned away and you have forgotten about the past grace that was given to you, the great salvation that has been awarded you and has been given to you as a free gift. And in walking away from it, you too, just like Esau, have rejected the great grace of the past. Do you understand what this is? This is an opportunity for us to come right with God. Forget what lies behind, but pressing on to what is before us. This day you walk in here, perhaps, and you are burdened with sin in your life. You are burdened with having walked in a way that is completely godless. Or perhaps it's a way that you think you're doing pretty well, but you've never felt the peace of knowing the security of Jesus Christ living in your life. And so it's time. It's time for you to consider. Will you stop rejecting this great grace that has been given to you? Brother and sister in Christ, is it time for you to put aside all that encumbers you, all that hinders you from that race of walking rightly with God? Do you remember what it was like to come to him in this past grace? Why are you still living according to the ways of the old life then? Remember the grace that has been given freely to you and walk in newness of it today. This past grace isn't just an exit from our mind just because we have received Jesus Christ into our lives. Have you listened to the book of Hebrews? It is a constant working and maturing of our lives. It is a motivating factor and force within us that pushes us towards greater holiness. There is not a time when this past grace should grow dull or meaningless, or that speed memorization of John 3:16 doesn't mean anything more to you any longer. You ever hear that? You say, who knows John 3:16? They blitz through it because they know it so well. We do. I didn't say they. We do. We all have done this, right? We blitz through it, and we have stripped it of its significance. But do you understand the significance of past grace upon your life? That it is sealed and done for you. It is a work of God that cannot be stripped away. Hold fast to the great work of God as it has been done in your life. Students, as you grow profane towards your parents, as you push the leadership and the people of spiritual worth in your life away, it's time for you to be broken of that. It's time for you to submit yourself to the old, this past grace that you knew and you know in your heart is right. Come back to him. And it calls us then in Hebrews to look up. The second kind of grace refers to the way that we have Christ among us today. Look at verse 18. For you did not come to what would be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Move on down to verse 21. It talks about Moses. We've already heard about Moses in chapter 11. Verse 23, it speaks of Moses there, about his righteousness. But even Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. What is he talking about here? He's talking about a tale of two mountains. A mountain from the Old Testament. That's the reference he's making here. And soon to be a tale of the New Testament. This indication of Zion. He's speaking to us and he says, you're not coming to be a part of this Old Testament format. Have you been listening to what I have been writing? He's saying, we have gone through this now some time. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the Old Testament is no longer the superior method. There is one Jesus Christ who overcomes all this. And right here, right now, he stands as an intercessor, as a mediator for us in our present day lives. Now, this is where it gets real to us, because the present day is where we live, right? We know that the past grace has taken root in many of our lives. We have made a profession of faith. But we get so dull sometimes. We drift away so much that we have to remember that his grace wasn't just in the past. It is right here, right now, in front of us. And he stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, mediating this great new covenant. You see that Mount at Sinai, which is referring to here. Do you remember that? The people wander in the wilderness there for, you know, they come out of Egypt and they find themselves after some time before this mountain. And God calls them as a congregation, come to my mountain. I want to meet with my people. Sounds very similar to what happens when Jesus Christ rips the curtain later on in the New Testament. He says, come, it's time. It's time for you to come and meet with me. But the people were terrified. They were scared. They said, we will not go to that smoking mountain. We are fearful of what would happen before a holy God. And it says here, now this is a strange reference. We don't know exactly what this is referring to, but it says even Moses himself was trembling at the thought of going before Almighty God. That's a rightful fear, isn't it? It's a rightful terror in regards to the holiness of God. To understand that he is holy, 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 and that we are not. That is a good fear as far as Moses was concerned. Because his fear did not hold him back from moving forward, from looking up. The people, they all cowered away. They set up boundaries. And so God says, is this the way it's going to be? And this is my law before you. You are right to tremble. You are unwilling to settle out with me. Just send your man Moses up, and I'll deal with him directly. Everybody else, stay off the mountain. Do not let a foot touch. Do not let an animal touch this mountain. Because anything that touches this mountain, this holy mountain of mine, will be consumed, will be put to death. So Moses goes up, and he experiences God for 40 days. And the law of God is given to him. And in that law, God is not haphazard. He's not unmindful of the people down below. In fact, he is very thoughtful of them. And he says, here is the standard of my law I set before you. And Moses, my people, I will empower you as much as this law will permit. And the book of Hebrews says that is no longer the limits of God's grace. We are no longer living under the Mount Sinai. No, we have not come all this way to sit at Mount Sinai and all the law, and all the burden of that law. Rather, we have looked for a new mountain, This mount is called Zion. And Mount Zion comes up in verse 22. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Myriads of angels in festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all spirits. Make sure, verse 25, that you do not reject the one who speaks. Remember this from chapter 2? It says, if God spoke to the prophets, and when they resisted them, they were in bad shape. How much more now that Jesus Christ, the mediator, has come? Now, how much more, since heaven has come to you, earth, how much more are you going to be responsible for saying yes? For no longer rejecting, and still today, people of God, we walk around with this melodramatic air about us. I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. And we give ourselves a way out somehow of saying that we are just sinners. And praise God, he's done something for me. I'm not sure exactly what that is. And you know what? Tozer and the rest of them would speak harshly to us today. Because he's like, as does the Word of God, as does this book of Hebrews. Because he's saying this, there is no reason for you to walk in ways of sinfulness and unholiness. There's no good reason any longer. Because the empowerment of Christ is not just in the past. This grace has not just been left at the cross, but it is right here for you, not now. And today, as angels celebrate in heaven, as Jesus stands and rejoices at the right hand of the Father, he is within us today. The very Spirit of God living and abiding within us, empowering us today, in present day, to live in his holiness. So I look and I ask and I say, so what's wrong with the church? Maybe not necessarily Amherst, but the church of God. What is wrong with us? Why don't we take this seriously? Because God not only has given us the grace to triumph over sin at the cross, but now, today, he is living within us. Why don't we walk accordingly? Because we have rejected. We have rejected the grace that is necessary for our life to walk righteously. It's not that it's not there, it's that we have forsaken it. We have despised it, as Esau did. And as Esau did, there will come a day when we will mourn for the moments that we have rejected his grace to walk holy lives. There will come a day, teenagers, there will come a day, old men, old women, young women, children alike, there will come a day when we will mourn for those moments that we could have been walking rightly and effectively in holy lives. Why are you wasting lives? Why are you wasting moments? This is the message from Hebrews. This grace wasn't left just in the past, it is here before us. Walk up Mount Zion with me. And this rejoicing and this joy and this peace and this life of holiness. Why do you want to be a Christian that's in the mud all the time? That's what you're choosing. And you know what? We choose it. Every time we choose sin, every time we choose to look at something we ought not to look, we are choosing against. We are rejecting the grace that God has given to us. Because he says that he is there with us in his presence. He says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. So he's either a liar, and Paul is lying on behalf of Father God, or every time we turn our hearts towards sin, there was grace waiting there to help us out. Which do you believe? Our lives sometimes portray that we really don't believe that God is that gracious. Because time and time and time again, we walk into the same sin. We have gotten to the point where we have actually enjoyed the sin and living like that in the mud, in the muck, in the mire of that sinful nature. We actually enjoy it more, and we have trained our minds to run to the sin instead of running to the very immediate, personal, and present grace of God that is right there waiting to help you through. Right there waiting to help me through. When I think of my sin life in the past day or so, I have made choices to walk away from God's excellent grace. And thirdly, he calls us to look forward to this future grace. After he warns us in verse 25, make sure you do not reject the one who speaks. He calls us to look forward to a day yet to come of his great holy judgment. He uses a reference from Haggai, talking about the shaking. We know what that shaking is. It's not the earthquake 7.1. It's not the big one over in California. It's not even a hurricane. That's not the shaking. That was a mere little tiny piece of the shaking we're going to be talking about. He's talking about a shaking where nothing will stand. The world on its entire foundations will be shaken and all will be done away with. That is the great day of judgment that he's talking about. But he's not speaking of it in a way of calamity. He's talking about it as a way of promise. He says, there is an unshakable one. There is an unshakable grace. An unshakable eternal grace that waits for you as well. And the question is, do we look forward to the promises to come? Look at what he says in chapter 11 about Abraham and Moses and Daniel and all the rest of those who are on that list. What is he saying? They didn't understand it, they didn't see it, but they faithed it. They believed in it to come. They believed in the promises, and it was counted unto them as unrighteousness. And it's nice when we think about those as like nice little stories. But that's my story. That is your story. Will we look to the future? I know that there are students. Do you remember those of you who are old? I would say you. I say us now. You know, those of us who are old. Do you remember when we maybe were first young and we had this Jesus thing burning into our lives, and it was like, I don't want to die. I mean, I'm not really looking to. To die. I'm not really looking to, you know, I don't, I hope Jesus stays put for a little while. I'd like to get a little bit older. You know, I think every generation has said that to some extent. Right? I just wish he would wait. I'm sure the youngest ones here, they're like, man, I hope Jesus just waits just a little longer. Because the next one's coming up, they're going to be saying the same thing, right? But that shows our hearts. It shows how little we understand about the greatness of his future grace to come. Now, future grace is a big, big topic, and John Piper speaks a lot about it. He says this, faith in the future grace is the purifying power that makes us Christ-like. That is the looking to the promises to come. That's not just in the coming of Jesus Christ to the clouds, although that's part of it. The future grace is my next breath. A future grace is everything that I am not, it's nothing that I can make happen, but is given to me. Future grace is the opportunity for us to be on mission tomorrow in our workplace. Future grace is, it's so far encompassing. It is everything that of God walking with you into everything that's in front of you. For some of us, that's days and weeks and years. For others of us, it's decades. But whatever that is, that future grace is whatever God awards to us or gives to us freely in these days to come. And if you adhere to this comment about future grace from John Piper, he's saying that that is the way that we are empowered to live lives as Christ would have us. He says, don't despise it. You getting familiar with this warning? Time and time and time again, he says, don't forsake it. Don't despise it. Don't have a heart as Esau did, where he pushed off the grace. Well, I just want what's coming to me today, says the prodigal son. Just give it to me now. I want today's what's due to me today. And he forsakes everything in the future. All the inheritance, all the lovely life, all the grace that his father had to pour into his life, he forsakes it and casts it off. How did that work out for him? How's that working out for you? As you forsake the promises that are yet to come to live the life that you want to live today, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. But there is a way that seems right unto God. His righteous pathway is lies before us. That grace that he helps to line us up step by step in front of him. And he says, will you take my grace or will you reject it? Will you experience me today and forevermore, walking in my holiness, or will you just cast it aside as a piece of junk? And let's face it, most of the world casts aside the promises of God like they are some hokey fairy tale. And let's face it even further. Most of the church, that which calls itself the church today, casts aside the future grace of God, the promises that he would have, the beauty and the greatness of life in Christ. We cast it aside like it's junk. How do we see that? We see that in the way that we deal with each other, the way that we respond to each other, the way that we hate each other, the way that we allow bitterness to well up within us. That is a choice that we are making to live for today and to forsake the promises of the future. And honestly, when you look at the church as compared to the world, there is not a whole lot of difference in the way that we are making our decisions today. We don't have an eye to the horizon, waiting for the great coming of the King through the clouds. We don't have that awe and the desire. I mean, Romans says that the world, the earth, is groaning from within, waiting for the day of Jesus Christ coming. Shouldn't the church just have a little bit more of that groaning and agonizing desire for God to come through the clouds? Don't you think it? Don't you think we should be desiring that more? And see, that's where it all comes down to. In all these forms of grace, it all comes down to desire. Do you desire to submit yourself to the beautiful hands of a God who has created you and has given you a beautiful way to live, a great and joyful life to live? But we'll reject that. We will determine in our hearts to live in sin rather than to enjoy the great joy and peace and other great spiritual gifts that God wants to pour into our lives. So you're encouraged today to allow his promises to encourage you. Speaking about Moses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 goes through more of this story about Moses going up into the mount. He is called forth by God, and he overcomes his fear and his trembling, and he goes up to meet with holy God, and he comes down a changed man. and his face is glowing. He's got to put a veil over his face. Over time, that glow kind of diminishes. His time with the Lord is a little bit dimmer. He's drifted away a little bit, but he keeps the veil on. Puts on a show. Tries to keep the people thinking that he is just really that righteous guy. But we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, not in diminishing factor, but in growing and being transformed into his image, one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I believe that's from the ESV. But he's talking about the ongoing transformation and grace and glory of God entering into our lives. And so we get into chapter 13, and it gives us this list. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. If you're interested in some of this, we'll work on some of this in spinoff on Wednesday. But if you look down through that first part, there's instructions that are given to us, and this is what he's saying. Okay, so I've given you the past grace in the cross. I've given you this present grace and the intercessor, the mediator, Jesus Christ. And I've given to you this hope and a future and this future grace that will walk with you from this point forward for the rest of your lives. Lo, I am with you always. You are not alone. I am with you to walk with you, to make you holy, to grow in holiness. And this is what holiness looks like. Let brotherly love continue. Deepen your spirit of hospitality. Remember the persecuted. Respect marriage. Keep the marriage bed pure. Keep from love of money. Be content. Honor your leaders. Hold fast to true doctrine. And to remember it a little bit easier, I grouped them into maybe three or four different ones of these. That love and hospitality and persecution, or the love of the persecuted. Now we've seen these themes throughout Hebrews. How these people he's writing to have given their lives. He says, don't forget to keep on in brotherly love. That's what holiness looks like. Don't forget the hospitality of inviting people into your homes and sharing your life with them. That's what holiness looks like. And don't forget, by all accounts, do not forget your brothers and sisters in chains. That's what holiness looks like. Second part is about marriage and purity. A growing situation within the church, one that we are so marriage in the right context is what holiness looks like. Don't forsake it. Don't despise it. Don't cast it off. It is a holy thing for a man and a woman to be married. Purity within that marriage bed, he calls it a bed, but we're talking about relationship. Purity within that relationship, that's what holiness looks like. He's getting a little personal now, isn't he? And then he talks about our contentment. You want to see a really holy person of God? He's not somebody who's obsessed with making money. It goes along with his hospitality and his great nature of giving. Money is not his God. He's full of contentment. He is satisfied with what God has done in his life. He is satisfied with the past grace, with the present grace, with that great promise of future grace. That is contentment. The people of God holding fast to that great grace and saying, that is what it looks like. That's what I want. And he yearns for that in greater measure. Not in lesser measure, but in greater measure. For all things have been given to us in his divine nature. For life and for godliness. And so I'm content in that. It talks about leaders in the same thing, but I believe it spills into each other here. The way that we deal with our leaders, our president, and I'm not just talking about our present situation, I'm talking about any situation, but the way that we deal with our leaders, with the people who are in front of us, leading us, that drives to the heart of your contentment. That drives to the obsession of your heart. Are you holy in your heart? Or, you know, when it comes to politics, is it just, I'm going to take that one on the chin. I'm willing to be unholy in that. No, it says be content. Love. Strive forward together. And finally, it says hold fast. You've heard this time and time again throughout Hebrews. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Because the church is not holy without it. You, individual, me, individually, we are not holy without sound doctrine ruling our lives. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way of freedom that says, I will satisfy you with joy if you just follow my commands. If you will walk in my ways, I will give you life. We missed slides up in the front of this. Yeah, get back on my leash. Okay, so there was a story that was up at the top part of this the slide presentation, and some of you guys know, perhaps you even recognize that woman right there. She's recently, in the past several years, passed away. But Jim Elliot was the husband, and perhaps you know this story. Jim Elliot was one of five men who were called to the jungles of Ecuador. Young people. You can see that was his daughter that he left behind. That's his wife, Elizabeth. And Jim and Nate Saint and a bunch of three other guys, they knew the risks, they understood the dangers, but they understood also that God had called them to a purpose. They were content in where they were with God. That is, that they were content with the fullness that God had showed them. And they believed that God wanted these people, these headhunters, these murdering tribesmen, to know the person of Jesus Christ. And they were willing to set all aside to be people of holiness. You see, it's impossible to be holy without hearing and obeying the voice of God. There in the mountain, Moses was called. Here in this plain, this earth, we are called. And there in the 1950s, Jim was called. And little did they know or expect that he was being called to give his life as a sacrifice. All five of those men, and you can look at the story. We don't really have time today, but all five men, they prepared well. They really took their time in trying to build a rapport with the tribal people. They finally landed and had a good contact with them. But when they returned, that contact was kind of superseded by the tribe's chieftains. And those men were speared down in a river valley there in Ecuador. Now that is one thing, and Jim's famous statement, or one of many, would be that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to attain what he cannot lose. And that is a quote of a man of holiness. One who sees the call of God upon his life and says yes at every turn. He's content in where he is at. A loving husband in his home. Somebody who is gracious, hospitable, and giving of himself, even to the point of death. That's what Jim Elliot represents to me. But then here's this woman, and she is no fool either. because a short time after Jim gave his life, she showed up in the jungle with his daughter and with one of Jim's sisters. And perhaps you know the story already, that Elizabeth and her family lived in that jungle for 2 years to speak grace into the hearts and lives of people. You see, the tribe at first was an indication of a people who had rejected all of grace. Spearing down the men who had brought the message of grace, they absolutely rejected it, as Esau rejected his birthright and inheritance. But upon Elizabeth's return, the question was, why? Why would you return? And as she divulges the Spirit of God and showed forth his great glory and grace, that tribe was turned to become people of God. And people who had once rejected the great grace that was offered had now come into a living faith in Jesus Christ. And they gave testimony of it. It's a fantastic story for you perhaps to look even further into. And I share that because today some of us are on the cusp of that, trying to decide whether you will be a rejecter once again of this great grace, whether you once again will turn aside from the grace that is offered to you, to salvation, to flee from sin, to escape from temptation. Or will you run to him, the great giver of grace? Where does the scripture find you today? Grace speaks to us on so many different levels. Are you walking in the fullness of grace? Christ, as our high priest, has given us the grace of the past. As our intercessor and mediator, he has given us the grace that we need today. And as our great and coming king, he has given us a promise of great grace for the days to come and for eternity thereafter. Will you receive the grace of God today? What adjustments do you need to make in your life to become a man, a woman, a student of holiness?